So, Daniel chapter 9. As we began last week, we talked about being mission-minded, and I ask you, what's on your mind? Not the what's on your mind as in lunch or kids or that kind of stuff, but the big picture, what's on your mind, your worldview, your operating system, so to speak, for those who are tech-savvy. What is it that causes you to make the decisions that you make? People have a worldview, whether they know it or not. And so, as a Christian, we are supposed to be mission-minded. That should be our operating system. That should be our worldview, that we operate, that I have received the love of Jesus Christ in my life. He has saved my soul. At the cross, I am surrendering all to Him. So everywhere I go, I take the gospel with me. And we have to operate with this mission-minded operating system. And we're going to finish today as we talk about that and look at prophecy. And we're going to look at the 70 weeks prophecy here at the end of Daniel chapter 9. And just remember real quick, prophecy are puzzle pieces is the way we describe it. We don't have the complete picture. God has given us different pieces of the puzzle of prophecy. And the way we have to understand prophecy is understand the piece that is in front of us. And once you understand the piece that's in front of you, then you know how it fits with the other pieces of the puzzle. And so today as we look at Daniel chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 20. Daniel says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of the people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." So remember, last week we looked at the first part of Daniel 9, and it was all about Daniel's prayer. Daniel was praying in connection with what he was reading in the Bible, is the way we would think of it. He was reading the book of Jeremiah. He was reading about the 70-year prophecy from Jeremiah. Daniel knows that it's almost 70 years since we were taken captive, so it is coming close to the time for God to fulfill this prophecy. And so he is praying about himself and about the nation of Israel and about the return of their land, and it is in response to that prayer that God sends the angel Gabriel to him. And he says, it's about the time of the evening offering. And just for reference, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he's praying, and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Gabriel shows up. And he, that's Gabriel, and he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." So Gabriel shows up in the middle of Daniel's prayer, and he said, "I was sent here to help you understand what you are praying about." And I read this, and I noticed the very first thing about this was that Daniel's prayer had an effect on the spiritual realm. Gabriel said he was sent, and there's only one person that can send an angel. And who is that? That is God. Daniel's praying to God, and God says, "I'm going to send Gabriel down there to talk to him." Now, we're going to talk more about angels next week in our service as we look a little bit in chapter 10. It's fascinating. But I find it interesting that, see, prayer affects the spiritual realm. If you're having problems in your life, if there's circumstances in your life and you're just not happy about it, and you're wondering, where is God in all of this? Why hasn't God taken care of this? What's going on? Maybe, just maybe, it's because your prayer life isn't what it should be. Now, that's not the only option. You can have a healthy prayer life and God can be saying no for your protection, true. But I think sometimes we're not praying enough. And we're not praying specifically enough. Because prayer reaches into the spiritual world. In prayer, you can be praying for somebody across the country, a cousin, an uncle, a son, a daughter, across the country. You can't reach them physically, but you know what? When you pray to the God of heaven, God can reach down spiritually and He can start to move in their life across the country, across the world. He can reach into the future. God exist outside of time. So when we pray, we are getting in touch with the spiritual realm, and God can move in ways that you and I cannot move in. So prayer is crucial to your life, to your family's life, to your kids' life. Pray with your kids. It is crucial for our church. Our church will not continue to be blessed by God unless we continue to pray and ask for His blessings. But understand this, that while prayer affects the spiritual realm, prayer does not control the spiritual realm. Just because you prayed and asked for it doesn't mean that God is going to say yes. God, some way, somehow, responds to our prayers. I don't know how that works with God's sovereignty and God's in control and God decides. But all throughout the Scriptures, you can see where God moved on behalf of somebody praying. So, my friend, I cannot say it enough. You need to be a man, a woman, a teenager, an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old who prays. And so Gabriel comes. I've come to answer your prayer, Gabriel. And he says this, here's your answer to prayer. Number one, I'm going to give you skill to understand. Remember last week I said you need to pray in connection with your Bible reading? Daniel was praying in connection with his Bible reading of Jeremiah. And God sent an angel to help him understand. Now, God's not going to send an angel, knock on your door, knock, knock, knock. My name's Gabriel. I'm here to teach you about the Bible. That's not going to happen. But God will illuminate when you read. And God will help you understand. He will give you skill. He says, Daniel, I'm going to give you skill to understand. And he said, I'm going to tell you about Israel and her return to God and her return to the land. Because remember, Israel at this time does not exist, really. They're scattered all throughout the world. And Daniel's praying and going, when do we get to go back home to our land, God? And God sends Gabriel to help him understand the when. And so here is the prophecy that Gabriel gives Daniel. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Gabriel comes and he says, there's 70 weeks left. Now we know that this word weeks, it means years. So there are 70 weeks of years. There are 77 years available for the nation of Israel in the future of Daniel's time. And we're talking about the nation of Israel. Daniel has no idea about the church. This is not about the church. This is about Israel. And so there's 70 weeks on God's calendar for the nation of Israel. And he says, at the end of those 70 weeks, God's going to do 6 things. The first 3 are this. He's going to put an end to Israel's apostasy. He's going to put an end to Israel wandering away from God. They're once and for all going to be God's chosen people, and they're going to dwell with God, and He's going to dwell with them. He's going to judge sin with finality. And oh, how we're looking forward to that day, are we not? That once and for all, He's going to put an end to this sin and this sinful world. And number 3, He's going to reconcile Israel back to God. Those are the first 3. And then the next 3. He's going to have everlasting righteousness. There's coming a time where it's all going to be made right. The second one, he says, is there's going to be no more revelation or prophecy, no more Bible writing. Now, that was completed 2,000 years ago. But one day, we're not going to need a Bible. You know why? Because we're going to see Jesus face to face. The Bible is Jesus in word. The Bible is God in word. When we see face to face, we won't need the Bible. You got a question? Jesus will give you the answer. Won't that be wonderful? So he's going to put an end to revelation and prophecy. And then lastly, the city and the Messiah will be anointed the ruler. And there's a little bit of small debate here, and it doesn't really matter. I think it's actually both. Some translations say that he'll anoint the most holy. Other translations, you'll notice, will say anoint the most holy place, referring to the temple. But I think it's both. That he's saying that there's going to come a time where I'm going to appoint the Messiah, and he's going to rule, and he's going to put an end to all of this, and there's going to be everlasting righteousness, and it's going to be associated with the temple. And all of this is going to take place on the earth. And we call this the millennium. And so, with these 6 things in mind, he says this. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem and the temple do not exist. They're in rubbles. From the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, referring to Jerusalem, and the wall, referring to the wall around Jerusalem, even in troublesome times. I mean, there's going to be people that oppose this, and it's not going to be easy. And then after that, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So he divides the first 69 weeks up into two parts. That first part is the 7 weeks, which is 49 years. We're going to do a little math here for a moment. We'll make my wife very happy, but I know the rest of us, we struggle with math. 7 times 7 is 49. I know this. I have a calculator, right? 7 weeks is 49 years. From the time that it's decreed for the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, it's going to take 49 years, and that's your first period. We know that in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah goes to King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and he says, I want to go home and rebuild the temple. And the king says, go. That's a very short version. That started the clock. And then 49 years later, we come to the end of Nehemiah. We also come to the end of the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, you know, is the last book in the Old Testament. And so there's that 49-year period that he talks about. Well, after that 49-year period, there's going to be a period of 62 weeks. That's 434 years. There's 434 years between the book of Malachi, where God gave his final words to the Jews in the Old Testament. God goes silent for over 400 years. And then God speaks again in the book of Matthew when he sends the angels at the wonderful Christmas story to say, the Messiah is about to come. So there's that 434-year period between the Old and New Testament. And that gives us a total of 483 years. And at the end of that 483 years, God said, this is what's going to happen. The first advent of the Messiah, we know him as Jesus, will appear. And then what happens to the Messiah? He gets cut off. The word cut off means killed. At the end of the 483-year period, the Messiah is going to come, but then he's going to be killed, but not for himself. He's going to be killed for who? You. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you, not for himself. When Jesus died on the cross, it's because you cannot save yourself, and you cannot save yourself. We need a Savior because we are wicked, sinful men and women with no ability to save ourselves. So God said, I'm going to send him, and he's going to die for you. And that is the crux of being mission-minded. But the prophecy continues. We got 1 week left. What about that last week? What about that last 7 years? Well, he continues. Gabriel says, the people of the prince who is to come, that's Satan, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's Jerusalem and the temple. The end of it shall be with a flood. Remember, flood here refers to a flood of humans, not water, but the sea of humanity. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So that's 7 years. There's our last of the 70 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That tells us that at some point in the future, the nation of Israel will have a temple, they'll have a city, and they will be offering and sacrifices to God at that period of time. It does not happen today, but it will happen in the future. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now that the way the King James translates, that's a little bit wonky and a little bit clunky in my way of reading. So here's what it says in the NIV, that last verse. He, that's talking about the Antichrist, who is controlled by Satan, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, okay, 1 7, 7 year period. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So what we see in this 1 week left, there's 7 years, and there's going to be in this 7 year period a covenant between the Antichrist, who is ruler of the entire world, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel. The world's trying to destroy Israel, by the way, today, in case you haven't paid attention. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. But after the rapture of the church, there's going to be peace for a short period of time. The new ruler of the world will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and he's going to allow them to start doing sacrifices and offerings to God. But at the 3.5-year period, he's going to break that covenant. He's going to march into the temple the way Antiochus Epiphanes marched in over 2,000 years ago, and he's going to desecrate the temple once again. He's going to proclaim himself to be God, and it's going to last for 3.5 years. But Gabriel tells Daniel, God has already declared, this is what that last verse means, that at the end, God's going to put an end to the work of Satan. That Antichrist will work for 3.5 years to destroy Israel, but he's not going to accomplish it because God's going to finally say, enough is enough is enough, and he's going to put an end to it. So you and I, where are we? We're at the church. Literally, we're in the church right now. But in history time, we're in this period between that 69th week and that 70th week. Remember, that prophecy is about the nation of Israel, not the church. And so now we are awaiting that one final week where God, when the Messiah comes back, will rule and reign the earth with the nation of Israel, and he will be ruler in Jerusalem. And before that period comes, that's known as the millennium, there's that 7-year tribulation period where God is going to pour his wrath out on the earth. The believers, I don't believe, will be here. And at that 3.5-year mark, Satan is going to try to destroy Israel, but God's going to say no. Interesting, fascinating. I'm looking forward to the day where we are taken home to be with Jesus, and Jesus will put an end to sin once and for all, where he will establish righteousness once and for all, just like he prophesied, but it's not happened yet. It will happen in the future because God's word is true, and God's word will come true. But what does that have to do with us today? Here's the so what of prophecy. In this particular verse, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be what? He shall be cut off. He shall be killed. But not for himself, but for you and for me. God knew that when he said to Jesus, I want you to go to the earth, he knew that he would be killed. Jesus knew when he left his throne in heaven and came to this earth, he knew that he was going to die for you. Jesus was and is mission-minded. He left his home to come to our home, to tell us the good news that you do not have to live separated from your heavenly Father, that you can be reconciled to your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. He left his home in heaven, where he's commanding Gabriel and all the angels and the universe. He's sitting on the throne of creation, and he says, but I love you so much, I'm willing to leave my throne and go be born as a little baby in a tiny little town in a dirty little place with no electricity, no running water. I'm going to live as a humble servant, and then I'm going to be crucified in the worst way possible because I love you. That's mission-minded. That God left his home to come to our home. And then Jesus said right before he left, he says, now, you've received this good news. You know what it's like to be reconciled to God. You need to go and share that with other people. You too need to be mission-minded. In the book of Philippians, God so loved the world, not Philippians, John. What did God do? He loved the world so much that he what? Gave. Love gives. You should always remember that. Love gives. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He was mission-minded. And that is the gospel that we take. If you only memorize one verse of Scripture, that's the one. But you should memorize a whole lot more Scriptures than that. But that's the big one, is it not? That God loved you so much. And then in Philippians, God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us this. We're not to be looking for our own interest, but each of you talking to the church, each of you talking to us as individuals, each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You and I are to think like Jesus. And how does Jesus think? Who? Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and he does it in there, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're supposed to think like that. I'm supposed to be willing to sacrifice for my Lord and Savior because he sacrificed for me. If he's willing to leave his throne, I should be willing to leave my home. If he is willing to sacrifice his life for me, I should be willing to sacrifice for him. And he says, the way you sacrifice for me is you sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm supposed to think like Jesus, who is mission-minded. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We must think like Jesus. We must be mission-minded. We must continue. I should say it this way. We must continue to be mission-minded. We are a mission-minded church. Otherwise, this church would not be full. But as you go into the world, you go, you take the gospel with you. So what does it mean to be mission-minded? I want to give you two simple words. The first is go. Being mission-minded means that you go. Jesus left his home to go to the earth. Where do we go? We go where the people are. Matthew 28, go into all the world, right? Share the gospel, make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to go. Go across the street. Go across the world. Go across the break room. Go across the aisle at Walmart. Go. And when you go, you take the gospel with you with this mission mindset that everywhere I go, I am an image bearer of Jesus Christ and I want to share the good news. I think going where the people are, just real quick, I think also in our day and time and in our culture, that means we need to have a presence on the internet. Because a lot of people, especially young people, what are they like? Right? Walking into polls and everything else, right? So if we're going to reach some of the younger generation, we need a presence on the internet. I will caution you, though. It's very easy on the internet to say stuff, and it's very easy to misrepresent things. And if you're on the internet, I think we go there, and maybe we have conversations. I don't do it a whole lot. I don't. It's just not my thing. I think it's kind of difficult. Just be cautious when you're on the internet. I think you need to be wise and you need to pray over it. As a church, though, we have our live stream. And if you're watching on the live stream, welcome. Come join us in person sometime. We have a website. I want to increase our presence there. I wanted to do more things there because we have young people coming into our church. That's why we may do a different app or something else to help get the message out about our community and what we're doing. But whatever it is, we need to go. And as we go, we need to share the gospel. And we need to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives. When we go, we give. And we'll not talk much about this tonight or today. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. But what do we give? We give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. That's the easiest way to sum it up. You need to give of your time. It takes time to go. You need to give of your talents. You need to give of the skills, the abilities, the gifts that God has given you in service to the kingdom of God. And you need to give of your treasure. All of us, God said we are to go and we are to give. And we'll use the principle of the first fruits. When we talk about giving, principle of the first fruits is simply this: God expects the first from you and the best, and then everything else falls into place. One of the reasons I think meeting on Sunday is such a great idea, it's the first day of the week. We start our week off in worship to our Savior with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that should set the tone for the rest of the week. But we should give of our time. God doesn't require that we give 100% of our time, 100% of our talent, and 100% of our treasure to the church. It's just not possible. But he says, if you'll give to me first, I'll bless the rest. And giving of your skills and your abilities and your talents to help serve the kingdom of God through the church, God will bless your skills and abilities and talents in other places. And when it comes to your treasure, when it comes to your checkbook or your debit card or however you think about money, give to God first and God will bless the rest. And we'll talk more about that later. I think a tithe is a great place to start, 10%. But I get it, for some 10% might be too much. For others, 10% might be too little. But what it should just simply be your first and your best. God, I'm giving this to you. Please bless me with the rest. But I'm doing this to honor you. We want to continue to be mission-minded. That means we have to go and we have to give. And God will continue to pour out His blessings on us. So I ask Rob if he'll come. Our mission statement is simply this: sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. We're going to take communion in combination with our invitation time this morning.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry, so we can continue to expand and grow, so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.